the Gospel of John, John's Gospel in chapter number 11. I want to read just three verses, and I will go back and fill in some of the context this morning. The passage from which I read is not one of the accounts. All the Gospels contain the account of the resurrection of Christ and the actual event. But you'll see, I believe, this morning the pertinence of this passage of Scripture very quickly as we read the words found in John 11 and verse number 25. The Scripture says, "And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" She saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." Father, I pray this morning that you would hide me behind the cross. And Lord, I am needy. I am I'm desperate, Lord. And I pray for your guidance and directions of my thoughts and my speech. Lord, help me to be able to declare this truth in a clear way. And Father, I pray, in spite of all of the flaws that I have and all of the mistakes that I will make in preaching this morning, I pray that above that, your Spirit and your Word would take root in people's hearts and minds. And I pray that there may be those that come this morning and they come without knowing Jesus in a personal and intimate way, and they would leave knowing the Lord as their Savior, knowing they have the confidence of eternal life. And Lord, I know that's not something I do. I'm merely a planter of seeds, a waterer, but it is you and you alone that gives the increase. So Lord, we submit ourselves to you today. Pray that you would bless. In Jesus' name, amen. I have come to this moment with fear and anticipation. Having served here this month for 15 years, I have never been out of the pulpit for more than a couple of weeks, gone on a missions trip or on vacation. To be out of the pulpit for this entire year thus far has been a strange thing. My fears were compounded yesterday when I declared to some people as I was leaving, "Happy Thanksgiving!" And I thought to myself, oh no, I'm in for it tomorrow. So God helping me this morning, we will be able to dive into God's Word and be encouraged today. This morning we gather not for Thanksgiving. We gather as Christians with believers around the globe on this particular Sunday to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Easter Sunday, or Resurrection Sunday, is a high holy day in the life and calendar of the Christian church around the globe. It transcends denominations, etc., etc., etc. It is, if you are a Christian, it even in a nominal sense, there is some relic of Christianity in your past, you know that Easter Sunday, that Resurrection Sunday, is a very important day in the life of the church. And the reason is because on this day, we remember that Satan has lost. Amen. That Christ has won, and he has conquered through his sacrificial and substitutionary death, meaning he took our place, what we deserve to pay, he took upon himself on the cross. through his burial and his subsequent resurrection 3 days later, declaring that even death could not hold the author of life in the grave. Multitudes of people will celebrate the resurrection and have already done so, depending on where they're at in the globe on this day. Millions, yea, even in the billions of people will remember the resurrection. Sadly, many that will do it religiously, in such a way as they acknowledge the resurrection as an important idea. If you know anything about Christianity, you know that the resurrection has some importance as an idea. And a part of the customs that they may have learned growing up, there are, even in America and around the globe, you need to understand this, there are cultural Christians. There are people that are Christians because they were born in a Christian home and they grew up under Christian circumstances. We have myriads of those peoples around the globe. And they will say, yes, I know that there was a resurrection. I know that this is what the Bible proclaims. I know these things. And they, even out of custom, they may even remember that time by celebrating on Easter Sunday. Some might be in attendance this morning that are in the same place on their journey. They know the data about Christ. They know what Christians proclaim to believe. And they think it's really a neat, beautiful myth. They find, hey, if it's good and comforting to those people who profess to be Christians, then go ahead and let them believe these myths. Myths don't hurt. They just, you know, they're good for the soul. My question and the title of my sermon this morning comes from our text, and it's simply this: do you believe? This morning, it is my desire to present to you that Jesus does not want us to merely know the story of the resurrection so we can have a religious story or experience on Easter. He wants us to know that it is through the resurrection that he finished the purpose for which he came to accomplish, which was to defeat our greatest enemies. We could say Satan, sin, death, hell, the grave, all of which are connected together. And he wants us to know him. He wants us to know him in a personal and an intimate way. He doesn't want us to know him as just merely one of the main players on the stage of religion around the world. He wants us to know him personally. Something that no other God on the planet created by man wants to have: a personal relationship with those who would worship him. This work of Christ that's personal in our life begins where all stories begin, at the beginning. With a promise in the Garden of Eden that the seed of a woman would crush the head of the serpent. This would be a perfect seed, a second Adam, whose name is Jesus. I need to give you just a brief backstory in that in the garden, Adam and Eve were created and they were without sin. And until they took of the forbidden fruit of that which God told them not to take, not because God was a miserly God, the opposite was true. God had given them all the trees of the garden to eat. He said, just of this one you cannot eat. We in our minds want to transpose it and make it the opposite. God said, you can't have any of this, but you can have that one. No, he's very gracious. He's very merciful. He's very generous to us. He says, of all the trees of the garden you may freely eat, but of this one you cannot eat of it. And we know the story that Adam and Eve took of that fruit which God said they were not to take. They were tempted of the serpent, and Adam, who was created without sin, died. He did not just die physically, because immediately he did not die. In fact, that was the words of Satan in the day that you eat of it. He twisted the words that God had told them. In the day that they eat of it, they would surely die. And when they ate of it, they didn't die. physically, but they died spiritually. And all of a sudden they knew they were naked and they went and hid from the face of God. But the Father would fulfill his ultimate plan by sending a second Adam, one who was also without sin, into the midst of a sin-cursed world. God the Father would send his only begotten Son into the world, and he would humble himself and become as a man. We celebrate that at the incarnation of Christ in Christmas. We think of Christ coming to earth, born of a virgin, conceived of by the Holy Ghost, not of man, and the Virgin Mary giving forth, bringing forth a son who would be without sin because the seed of sin is passed through the fathers, and she conceived of the Holy Spirit. He would live a perfect and sinless life. He would be tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He would fulfill the law in perfection, something you and I only need a day to prove that we cannot do. We only need a few minutes. He would then do something no one else would do or could do. He willingly laid down his life for us, paying our sin debt, tasting the bitter cup of the wrath of the Father that we deserved, and ultimately being separated from the Father on the cross. His Father turned his back. And he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. This is where we come to today, to the middle of the story, to the middle of the story of God, which is really also the end. Because on the cross, Jesus said, it is what? Finished. Even though we still are living and breathing and moving and living in this life, even though the plan of God is still going forward, the work of God is finished. It's accomplished. The debt has been paid on the cross. He accomplished that which will never have to be accomplished again. He defeated death, conquering our greatest enemy. This defeat wasn't fully realized on the cross, was it? What happened at the cross? All of the disciples went away. They went into mourning, even though Jesus had told them, hey, that day, this is Craig Houston paraphrase, that day on the cross, listen up, boys, that's not the end. He told them multiple times throughout their 3.5 years of training with him, as the prophets of old had done, as the Psalms had declared, he would rise again. And just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish, so Jesus would be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, but he would rise again. The defeat wasn't realized until 3 days later when some faithful women went to the tomb of Jesus to anoint his body with perfumes, as was their custom, and they found that the tomb was empty. And an angel declared to them, he is not here. Like, why are you here? He is not here. Why? He is risen. What? Just like he said. If you would have listened, you would have known. And they did listen. And they did believe. But you remember, these are the same disciples that said, Lord, help my unbelief. I believe, help my unbelief. That's us, isn't it? Amen. Christ had risen from the dead just as he had promised he would do. The promise of the resurrection of the dead had been foretold long before Jesus Christ stepped into humanity, taking upon himself the form of a man. He was declared by the prophets. It was declared in the Psalms. It was woven into the very fabric of the narrative of God, beginning in Genesis, when in Genesis 3:15, it was declared that the seed of a woman would crush, defeat finally, the serpent, Satan. He himself declared this to his disciples many times over, that he would rise again. Which brings us to our text this morning. In our passage this morning, I want to reveal to you that Christ desires all of us to know, and it is not just to have some kind of intellectual understanding of the resurrection. He wants us to know the life that he offers. In John chapter 11, this passage of scripture records the final miracle of Jesus, and wouldn't you know, the final miracle of Jesus was raising to life someone who had died. Talk about, you know, putting an exclamation point on what you've come to do. Because what had Jesus come to do? All of Jesus' life was about coming to put an end of death, coming to raise people from the dead. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and abideth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And she saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. This is going to be our focal point, but I want to take a glance at this in the bulk of this chapter in John chapter 11 with the raising of Lazarus from the grave, because it's really a picture, it's a microcosm of how Jesus Christ redeems, causes all of us to be raised from the grave, to be raised unto new life. This chapter, it reveals in the first 16 verses kind of the preparation for the miracle. It kind of gives the events and the timetable of what's happening. And Jesus is headed towards the work that he would fulfill on the cross, which is now just days away in the life and the timeline of Jesus. In verses 38 through 44, it records verses 17 through 37 records the arrival of Jesus at the place where Mary and Martha would be, and there with Lazarus. And then verse 38 and through 44 records the actual miracle. Our focus is going to be on just these three verses in 25, 26, and 27. But let me read to you the context of the passage so that you have an idea in your mind what was going on. Lazarus, Mary, and Martha are friends of Jesus. It says, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the house of poverty, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So there's a little context that God gives us. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. There's an intimate relationship that Jesus has. He loves Lazarus. He loves him as a friend. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, whom thou lovest is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Meaning, like it said in John 9, why is this man born blind? Ultimately, it's for God to show forth his glory. Why is Lazarus going to be allowed, if you will, by the one who holds life and breath in his hands, why was he going to be allowed to die physically on this earth before Jesus would arrive? Because Jesus had a point to prove. He was going to use it for the glory of God. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus and her sister Mary and Lazarus. And when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. And after that, saith he to his disciples, "Let us go into Judea again." And his disciples say unto him, "Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again?" Many times throughout the New Testament, you'll read a statement like, "They sought to kill him, but his time was not yet." Jesus was in control. Jesus was not afraid of the threats. Jesus had a purpose to fulfill. It would include death. Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If a man walk in the day, he stumble not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he was saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth." Means he's dead, "but I go that I may wake him out of sleep." Then said his disciples, "Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well." Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking a rest in sleep. He's sick. He's just resting. He'll get better, right? Isn't that what everybody says when you're in the hospital, you're going through a time of sickness? Get your rest, right? Jesus wasn't talking about this. Jesus said, he's dead. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, here it is, "Lazarus is dead." "And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, "Let us go, that we may die with him." We're going to be martyred being with Jesus. They're going to stone us all to death. "Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already." Now understand something about this. There was no embalming. After this point in time, rigor mortis would have already happened and finished. And now he would be getting soft and rotting, and he would stink. If you've ever been to the Near East, if you've ever been to the Middle East, you know that the weather is not typically cool. Heat causes decay and things to take place even quicker. 4 days means that Lazarus wasn't in good shape, even as a corpse. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. They would come to comfort, and this wasn't like Job's comforters. These would come as wailers and mourners. They would do this as a part of their honoring of the dead. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Isn't that so picturesque of their personalities? Martha and Mary in their different approaches. Mary staying in the house. Martha going to meet Jesus. Then said Martha unto Jesus, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." You know what she believed? She believed that Jesus Christ had the power to heal the lame, to cause the blind to see, to unstop the ears of the deaf, to cause the lepers to be clean. She believed he would have had power to heal him of his sickness. She's confident of that. "But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." She goes beyond that, and she is acknowledging in a perfunctory way. She's acknowledging that she believes he has power to do whatever God would allow him to do, the Father, because he came to do the will of the Father who sent him. "And Jesus saith unto her," listen, this is very important. "Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again." This is something that the Jews believed in. This is something that Mary and Martha and Lazarus would have grown up being taught, that there will one day be a resurrection of the dead. That there will one day be a resurrection of the dead, and that they will all be in the presence of God for all of eternity. And Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She had an understanding. She had a grasp of the idea of resurrection. But in this passage of Scripture, Jesus isn't talking about the last day. And ultimately, Jesus Christ is not going to be dealing with the reality of physical death. He's going to be talking about something we all need to hear, about the reality of spiritual death that we all live in apart from Christ. And we come to our text. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believe thou this? She's being asked this question, and her brother just died. What do you mean, shall never die? And she saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. This morning, I want to look at these three verses of Scripture and reveal to you Jesus' declaration of who he is, Jesus' invitation of what he invites us to, and a believer's confession of faith that all of us must have if we are to have eternal life. It begins in verse 25 with Jesus' declaration. Jesus says, I am. This is one of seven specific statements with regards to the godhood of Jesus Christ. The godness, if I could say it that way. The fact that he is fully God and yet fully man. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. There are many scriptures that refer to Jesus Christ as the life. One, especially in John's gospel, that reveals Jesus' deity wrapped in humanity over and over again. It says, in him, in John 1:4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus Christ is declaring to be the life. He's also declaring to be the resurrection. He is the one who brings the dead back to life. He's the one that brings the dead and gives them new life. When Jesus declares, I am, this is a statement of authority. It is the fact that he is God. He is the self-existent one. He is eternal God. He is the one who John 1, as I just read from John 1, he is the one who was there in the beginning. Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And John 1:14 says, and the Word was made flesh, speaking of Jesus, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the great I am. This particular I am statement is the fifth of seven in John's gospel. He says, I am the bread of life in John 6:35 and 51. He says, I am the light of the world, 8:12 and 9:12. I am the door in John 10 verses 7 through 9. I am the good shepherd in John 10:11 and 14. And I am the resurrection of the life here in John 11:25. In John 14:6, another well-known verse, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And finally, in John 15:1-5, he says, I am the true vine that we are to abide in. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And his next words, are important for us because it reveals what God requires of us. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me. And one of the central realities of Christianity is faith, is belief. Faith, the Bible says, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And even those people today, I will say, that reject faith altogether are a people who regularly exhibit faith. It's just not in the one true and living God. To be given life and life eternal, to receive the promise of the resurrection and the life, to receive Christ as Lord and Savior, requires that you and I would believe upon Him, believe upon His name, and believe upon the work that He has accomplished. This belief is exercised by faith, a deep trust in Jesus Christ and what He has accomplished on our behalf. Acts 16:31 says, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. What does it mean to be saved? What are we saved from? The obvious should hopefully be apparent, that we are saved from death. And death is not just merely the grave. Death and hell and the grave, what is the penalty for those who reject God and His loving and merciful gift of His Son? They deserve what all of us deserve apart from Christ. The wrath of God. But like the song we sang to begin, the wrath of God was satisfied. I know some of you have a hard time with the concept of the wrath of God. You think, if God is love, how could He be wrathful? Let me ask you a question. Which one of us is not for the penalizing or the punishment of those vile offenders who would do the most heinous kinds of crimes to humanity? How many of us do not believe that it is right and just for men like an Adolf Hitler to receive just penalty? Or for those who would molest a child to receive just penalty? You can put the worst things possible, and we would all probably at some level say, okay, you know, that one deserves the wrath of God. What we have a hard time reckoning with is the reality is that all of our sin causes us to be at enmity with God. And all of our sin, whether we think it's small or great, if we have offended in one point, we are guilty of all as far as condemnation. That doesn't mean the penalty for every sin is the same, or that the weight of every sin is the same. But all sin is still against God. All sin is still sin. All sin still separates us from God, and therefore we deserve the wrath of God. But God loves us, and therefore He sent His Son to take the penalty that we deserved. And He invites us to believe in His Son so that we escape what we justly deserve in His wrath. Romans 4, again speaking about belief in Him, says, now what it was not written for His sake alone that it was imputed to Him, meaning our sin given to God, His righteousness given to us, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, for our sins, and was raised again for our justification, to make us just as if we had never sinned. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Understand, at this point in time, Lazarus is still in the grave. Martha is mourning. She's grieving the earthly loss of her brother. As all of us understand in some measure the earthly loss of those we love. And Jesus says, if you believe in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Though he were dead, in this passage of Scripture, is not speaking about Lazarus. It's speaking about the spiritual reality of all of us. It's obvious that Lazarus was dead. and had been dead in the tomb for 4 days at this point, we can assume Jesus is not referring primarily to the physical death, but to the point, the true point of one's spiritual nature. You understand this? I hope you will. We today, though we are living, breathing, my heart is beating, your heart is beating, I'm still upright, you're still downright sitting. And yet, apart from Christ, the Bible says we are dead men walking around. It is a spiritual death that is of far greater importance than physical death we will all face one day. And we all know there's something more. Ephesians 2:1 says, "And you hath he quickened," which means made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." This is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul, when he's writing this letter to the church at Ephesus, he's writing it to people who are physically alive. Right? He's not writing letters and setting them on tombstones. He's writing letters to people, men and women, just like that are here this morning, boys and girls, just like that are here this morning. These are people who are physically alive, and yet he says they are dead in what? Trespasses and sins against God. They have died just like Adam and Eve in the garden when they took of the fruit and they partook of that fruit that God had forbidden. They died. Their eyes were open and they understood good and evil. They had sin and they had shame because of their nakedness, and they went and hid themselves and tried to fix their own problems by making fig leaves, sewing fig leaves into clothes. And God said their works were not good enough. And he would slay an animal and cover them with skins, and blood had to be shed to atone for their sin. We too have partaken in sin, and because of that, we are dead apart from God. It says, "In you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses." Both of these passages of scriptures have not only the diagnosis of death, they have the remedy. They have the thing that will bring life, and that is Jesus. It says in the last part of verse 35, "Yet shall he live." Apart from Christ, there is death. But because of Christ, we have the opportunity to have eternal life. And when God gives eternal life, please understand me this morning, it is not something dependent upon you or me to obtain. We will never... I look out at this congregation, and I know almost every one of you. And I could say at some level, you're good people, you're nice people, you're kind people, you're people that I like. And yet that isn't good enough. And even for those who may think they have believed in Jesus, but they have to keep being good enough to be saved, you'll never do it. Right? I don't have to know you, I just have to know me. I believe that I have been saved by the grace of God, and I don't want to take advantage of grace by sinning. God forbid that we should do that. And yet I lived with myself this last week. I'm difficult. Ask my wife. And you probably are too. But I've been given a promise, not because of my own righteousness, but because Christ has given me his. I've been given a promise in John 10:28, "And I give unto them eternal life, forever life, and they shall never perish." Amen. They shall never die. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. No one can steal them from God. No one can jump from God. God gives them eternal life, and they will never perish. If you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have believed by faith in His name and trusted Him as your Lord, I want you to understand something. He who gave life gives you eternal life, and no one can take that away. Because no one else is the giver of life, and no one else is the giver of eternal life but Jesus Himself.
Amen.
And He says, I, in John 10, and my Father are one. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, they're a gift. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands. I and my Father are one. He gives eternal life. Jesus gives an invitation. Listen carefully. He says in verse 26, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? So now this is interesting. He just talks about dead. We're dead, but we're living. When is the time to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? It is while you are alive. Even though you are spiritually dead, it is while you are still living. You may think, when is somebody beyond the reach of God and His salvation? It is as long as they have breath and life, God, His arm is not shortened that He cannot save.
Amen.
Whosoever liveth. This message that Jesus was giving was to someone who was very much alive. And it was a message to the living and not to the dead. We have no opportunities to go back and pay the penalty or to believe for those who have died. The message is for you who are living. The message today is for you with beating hearts and taking of breaths. It is for you who are living and yet dead in trespasses and sins. The invitation of Jesus is to whosoever would hear His voice and believe in His name. This means He didn't come for the righteous who need no repentance, this Jesus said. He came for the publicans and the sinners. Some of you Democrats just got excited right there. Ah, He needed the Republicans. No, not the Republicans, the publicans, all right? The tax collectors, which are pretty much the same thing. So is the Democrats. They all want our money. All right. That's true, isn't it? And all God's people said, all right, now this is not about that. The invitation of Jesus is to whosoever would hear His voice and believe in His name. That's you. That's me. That's to the broken, to the wounded, to the sinner, to the person who lives a middle-class life, to the impoverished who live waiting and begging for their next meal, to the prostitute who sold herself for survival or whatever reason it might have been. To the man who might use her. To the religious who've grown up in a church like Westside Baptist Church all of their life, who knows every hymn, who can quote many verses, and yet is still far from the kingdom. He is here for you. See, it won't be your good deeds that'll save you. It'll be your recognition that you have nothing to bring. Your hands are open, and all you can do is cling to the feet of Jesus. Romans 10:13 says, actually I'll start in verse number 10. In Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 10, it says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek," or I'll add the male, the female, the rich, the poor, the slave, the free man. "For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever liveth and believeth on me will have eternal life." We know the verse, John 3:16. It's a beautiful verse. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." That's the beginning where this story begins, in the middle rather, when Jesus enters in. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." He says, "Believe in me." "He that believeth in me," the invitation, "whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never," what? "Die." Do you mean we're never going to get put in a grave? It's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the fact that you will live forever because your soul and spirit will be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. You must, by faith, believe on Jesus. Not the Jesus, please hear me, not the Jesus of your own making. Not the one you've invented. Not the Jesus of pop culture. Not the Jesus even of religion. But the Jesus of the scriptures that reveals himself in the pages of the Word of God. You must believe personally, confessing your sin toward God. The book of Acts in chapter 20, where we'll beginning in Acts 20, verse 7, next Lord's Day. In Acts 20 and verse number 20, it says, "And how I kept back nothing," Paul said, "that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, to all people, repentance toward God, turn to God, and believe by faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Believe in Jesus today, and you shall never die. This promise of Christ is not just for a better life now, though I believe the scripture does teach that God will give us a life more abundant. It's a good life. "The thief cometh not for but to steal, to kill, or to destroy," Jesus said, "but I am come that you might have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." But there's more. Much, much more. See, even the best life now. I want you to think about something. And I've said this before and I'll say it again. For those who do not know Christ, for those who are lost, this life is the closest thing to heaven they will ever experience. So therefore, eat, drink, because we're going to die. Be merry. But for those who are saved, even though, please hear me, there are many wonderful blessings and bounties that God has given to us in this life, and he's meant for us to enjoy them. I have a wife. I have beautiful children. I have a wonderful family life. I have a wonderful church family. I have all these wonderful blessings. You get to see the joy of creation and God's glory every day. And yet for us who know Christ, this is the closest thing to hell we'll ever experience. Because heaven's that much more glorious. The new creation, the new Eden, it's beyond our comprehension. Jesus said, greater than we could ask or imagine, ask or think. You know what, Jesus, says will never die. It says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again, cause us to be born again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He conquered to give us life. And Titus 3:7 says that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And Jesus turns to Martha and says, believest thou this? You know what this tells me? Even though we're reading this some 2,000 years later, the invitation that Jesus gave was individual. This morning, this is the most vital, important point. Jesus saves by ones. We come together corporately. We're blessed as a body, as a family. But Jesus saves by ones. Jesus saves individually. None of us will be granted eternal life because others believing on our behalf. A wife who believes desperately, wanting her husband to be saved, will not get him a ticket into heaven. Parents with adult children that are not saved, they're wishing and hoping won't redeem them. You may be one of those children. Today, you must believe. This question directed at Martha was about her belief in the resurrection. Not just that she knew that one was supposed to happen, but that she believed that it was going to happen and that it would really impact her personally. Not just because she had been told at some juncture in her life. There's Christmas when Jesus was born, and then there's the resurrection. I know those two. That's not enough. Some of you may know those two, but you have not believed in the power of Jesus who said, I am the resurrection and the life. Her confession is found in the next verse, in verse 27, the last verse. And I want you to see that what she confesses is what all people who are believers must confess. Their confession of faith in Jesus. Jesus is how we refer to him. He's referred to in this passage. This is the birth name of our Lord, which he was commonly referred to as by the multitudes. It's a Greek form of Joshua from the Hebrew. Jehovah is salvation. That's what it means. But notice what she confesses in verse number 27. When Jesus said, believest thou this? She saith unto him, yea, yes, and amen. Yea, Lord, Lord, Master. The word Lord, Kyrios, it means master. And in this case, it doesn't just mean an earthly master. It means the master of heaven and earth. The king, the ruler. She says, Lord, I believe. I believe that thou art the Christ. When she said this, she was confessing that she believed that Jesus Christ is Jesus is the Christ. And the word Christ, it means Messiah. Contrary to popular belief, Christ is not Jesus' last name, like Craig Houston, Jesus Christ. Christ is not the last name of Jesus. It gives a different aspect of our Savior. Christ is the Greek form of Messiah. He's the promised deliverer of the Hebrews. He is the anointed one of Jehovah. This is a title of great significance, indicating that he would be empowered by God to accomplish all that he was sent to do, including to be the Savior of the world. She says, I believe he is the Christ. I believe he, you, Jesus, are the Messiah. Well, you are the one in whom we have waited for. In verse 27, she says, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. She said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the only begotten Son, the Son of God, is a reference to his sovereignty. This is a sovereign name directly relating to the fact that he is related to God. He is God, co-equal, co-eternal, deity, wrapped in humanity, and he alone has the power to forgive sins. He is the Son of Jehovah. He is the one who was sent by the Father because of his love for us. Colossians 2:9 says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." See, why am I saying all this about Jesus? Because she said it. This is what I mean. You cannot believe in the Jesus of your own making. You cannot believe in the Jesus that, hey, he's just going to make my life better. You know, when I think about Jesus, I just get happy, so I'm going to believe in Jesus. Those are all things that are made up by man. What Jesus wants us to declare is not that he's the nicest guy who's ever lived on the planet, though that is true. He wants us to believe on him because he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because he is the Christ. He is the Son of God, which was promised should come into the world. He is the second Adam. He is the seed of the woman that would crush the serpent that tries to destroy all of our lives and take us to hell. The Bible says in Acts 4:12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And I want to ask, do you believe this? Because that's exactly what Jesus asked Martha. Do you believe this? He is the Christ. He is the second Adam. He is the promised seed. Scripture says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." And so it is written that the first Adam was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit, one who makes stuff come alive. More specifically, one who makes dead men come alive. And he made that promise to you. "And you hath he quickened who believed. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Ephesians 2:5 says, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By his grace you are saved." And a couple of verses later he says, "By grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." This is the glorious confession of faith in the Lord that Martha made. This is the same confession that Peter made. And by the way, in John 20, verses 30 and 31, this was the whole point of John's gospel. Notice what it says. It says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." Truly, it is the purpose of God the Father to send his Son into the world to redeem lost and sinful men, you and me, to wash them of all their sin and to make them clean, to make them brand new. This Easter Sunday, I pray that you understand the resurrection in a way that would change it from being a religious idea to a personal reality through faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. As Jesus said, "I am the way. I'm the path. I am the truth. There is no other truth. I am the life." Jesus cares for you, just as he cared for Lazarus. You may not know this, but as the story unfolds, Jesus was brought before the tomb, and he was with Mary and Martha. And the shortest verse in the New Testament, the scriptures, it says, Jesus wept. You know, this word wept here, it really means, and it's only used here, a sincere love and compassion and heartbreak. And this is not the direct quote, but that's what it means. He cares for you just as much as he cared for Lazarus. And I believe Jesus looks on you and he sees people just as dead. Though they be living just as dead as Lazarus was, and it says he stinketh. And don't take this in the wrong way. I know it's Easter Sunday, but your sin stinks. So therefore, apart from Christ, you and I stinketh. Matthew's gospel says, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them. And I believe it's in Mark's gospel. It says, because they were sheep without a shepherd. Just as he wept for Lazarus, he weeps for you. He weeps for all of us in this world that live apart from him. And he says, whosoever will may come. He gives life to Lazarus, calling him from the grave. When he said, Lazarus, come forth. You know what Lazarus did? He came out of the grave. You say, you really believe that? Yes. Did he stink? Not anymore. Because he was raised to life. You know what? The same thing is true. Jesus is calling to you today to come forth from the deadness of your life without Christ. You who are dead in trespasses and sins, no matter how good or nice you may consider yourself to be, Jesus says you are dead, but listen for his voice. He's calling you to come out of the grave. He's calling you to believe on him without delay. And believing on him, guess what? It causes you too not to stink anymore. Because old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He makes you a brand new creature in Christ. He causes you to be born again as a new man or a new woman. And I ask you, do you believe? When he says, I am the resurrection and the life. When he says, I am your resurrection and your life. I hope today that you do. Father, I pray you'd bless this morning your word as only you can. I pray for those who hear your voice, who hear your call, just as Lazarus heard the call, that they would harden not their heart, but today they might believe on you right where they're at, simply confessing their sin before Jesus, before you, with a heart of repentance and brokenness for their sin, and turning to you, God, that they would believe on you, and they would believe in the life that is given by your Son, Jesus Christ, who is God, manifest in the flesh, who gives life to whosoever would call upon his name, for whosoever would confess you as Lord and Savior of their life. Help us, Lord, today. In Jesus' name, amen.